Welcome, RCF family, and a special welcome to our visitors, too. Great to be together. What a gorgeous weekend. Well, I was thinking just before we settle in this morning to the sermon, I want to let Keith know that he can just take a deep breath and relax and enjoy the sermon. I know the last 2 weeks, as the Gardner brothers have been preaching, it's been nonstop, dig, dig, dig. So today, Keith is just sit back, relax, and enjoy. Well, this week is the last week in our summer series, The Gospel Comes to Town. I'm actually sorry it's coming to an end. It's been a really, really great series as we've explored what happens when the gospel comes to a town. Jamie last week commented that the visitors he thought were assigned the difficult topics. Jimmy, I can't argue with that. But what I can say is that today we're speaking on the gospel gives us hope. And it's been so refreshing and enjoyable to think about that hope as I've kind of thought about it this week. So, Jamie, sorry for your topic. Did a great job. But today is a wonderful topic. It's what our faith is all about, is the hope that we have. For those, and there's some visitors this morning that haven't been here for the series, so let me just take a quick few minutes and we'll do a recap, because this is the last study we're going to have on Philippians. So we opened our series, and the Apostle Paul comes to a village or a town called Philippi in Acts 16. It's a colony in Macedonia, kind of in which would be in present-day northern Greece. Paul, kind of a rather unlikely evangelist, was totally sold out to the Lord Jesus and traveled from town to town and shared the gospel and planted churches all through Asia and the Middle East and Europe. And we saw in Philippi, we saw the effects of the gospel on Lydia, a well-to-do business woman. We saw the effects on a kind of a rough and tough blue-collar prison guard and his family and a young slave girl who was enslaved both to her masters and to evil spirits. And then this very diverse group was the first church at Philippi. And when the gospel came to Philippi, it changed their desires. Paul says that whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And, you know, before we were Christians, we were concerned with the here and the now, what we could taste and touch and what we could have and what we could get. But the gospel changes that, doesn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul came from a very privileged background. He came from a rich Jewish heritage. He lived a very good moral life. He was a Pharisee, so he had status in his community. He was respected. And he was educated by a professor named Gamaliel, one of the most esteemed educators in that day. Yet Paul says, when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, all that status, all that religion, all that education seemed to vanish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Then we talked about how the gospel changes how we do life. Paul says to the people who have become part of the church at Philippi, live a life worthy of the gospel. When we become a Christ follower, God's Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And then it starts that process of nudging us to drop off those rough edges, those areas how we talk and walk that are not like the Lord Jesus would walk and talk. And Fred mentioned the big theological word for this is sanctification. It's a process. It's actually a lifelong journey as the rough edges and those habits are dropped off. And we start to look and we start to talk and walk more like the Lord Jesus because his Spirit is inside of us, empowering us to do that. And then we came to Philippians 2, the mountaintop maybe of the whole Bible, or certainly one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. And there, it gives us the foundation for the gospel. God, he's characterized as a God of love and a God who is holy. And he loved this world. But because of our sinful condition, couldn't have that relationship with us that he wanted. That relationship was severed because of our sin. And so God sent his Son down, the Lord Jesus. He came from heaven as a man, the real Christmas story, and then walked a perfect life and then went to the cross to die. And when he died on the cross, he really died for us. He really died our death. He took the punishment for my sins and for your sins when he was on the cross. So if you can think of it this way, he actually died my death when he was on the cross so that I don't have to die that death for my sins. And then he was crucified, where he took the load of my sin and your sin, finished it completely, took the whole responsibility and the punishment for us, was buried, and then rose again the third day, and now he's in heaven. And he conquered sin, and he also conquered death. And that's the essence of the gospel story that we had in Philippians 2. And then we looked at how the gospel changes our relationships. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We become one. And together we show that by hospitality. We like each other. We think each other is better than the other. And as we talked about, we contend together. We work together for the gospel, because this deal of the gospel is so good that we don't want to keep it to ourselves, right? We want to share. So we contend. We work for the gospel. And then last week, Jamie shared that the gospel changes how we look at suffering and how we deal with suffering. The world is broken by sin, and its effects are far-reaching. You know, both on the macro level, we see wars and natural disasters. And at the micro level, we see that suffering and affliction. We see sickness. We see loss of our loved ones. We see loss of relationships. It's a suffering world. And the Lord Jesus, as Dan has already mentioned, is there with us to walk through that journey with us. We have the benefit of having our brothers and sisters in Christ to come around us. And also, God does allow these speed bumps in our lives to get our attention. Today, we're going to talk about how the gospel gives hope. The hope we have in Jesus changes everything. It changes how we look at life and how we look at death as well. The gospel changes everything. In a world that is hurting and upside down and is, talking to Ann last night, filled with uncertainties, who of us doesn't need a good dose of hope? We all need hope. Truth be known, we need hope every day. Hal Lindsey said that we can live for 40 days without food. We can live for 4 days without water. We can live for 4 minutes without oxygen, but we can't live for 4 seconds without hope. So just before we dig into that topic of hope, I want to just maybe talk about that term hope. What does it mean? In our everyday language, as we talk about hope, hope is distinguished from certainty. Hope is, when we talk about certainty, we don't usually put the word hope in, do we? I'll give you a couple examples. Last week, the gardeners were hoping that it wouldn't rain at 3 o'clock because they had a wedding planned in their backyard. They weren't certain, but they were definitely hoping. Actually, they were praying too, but they were hoping it was not going to rain. Another example, last Saturday night, we had company over, and I took them for a boat ride, and we left about 8 o'clock or quarter after 8, 8:30, something like that. It was dark, and we went all the way up the lake, up to Frank's, and just about Frank's, and it was maybe 9 o'clock at this time, I looked down, and my gas gauge was at E. It was actually below E. Dark, totally dark out there in the middle of the Rito, and my gas, I hadn't checked it. I didn't say anything to our guests. I just turned around and slowly headed back using as little fuel as I could. I hoped I had enough gas to get back. I actually did, and they're none the wiser for it. But I hoped we would get back. JJ is hoping that the Jays, where are you, JJ? I did see him. JJ is hoping that the Jays are going to win today, because it would be pretty embarrassing for the Angels to sweep the Jays after such a good road trip to the Yankees. Well, the meaning of hope in the Bible is absolutely not that. It's not that I wish, I hope, maybe. It's absolutely not that. The Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen, and we put our trust in that promise because God has said it. And God is trustworthy, and God does not lie. Let me say that again. Christian hope is when God has promised something is going to happen, and we put our trust in that promise because God said it, and he does not lie. He does not change his mind. So Christian hope, as opposed to that word that we use when I hope we don't run out of gas, that Christian hope is a confidence that something will happen because God has promised it. The word hope in the Bible comes from the Greek word called elpis, and it means a desire for good with a confidence of obtaining it. A desire for good with a confidence of obtaining it. Romans 8:33 in the Phillips paraphrase says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us everything else? So this morning we'll look at three aspects of this hope from the gospel. The first one we'll look at is the hope of the gospel changes our paradigm of death. Second, we will look at the hope of the gospel changes our paradigm of life. And the third point we'll look at is the hope of the gospel is Jesus. So let's pray and we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a beautiful day, for incredible weather, so many blessings that we have. We are very thankful for the gospel story. We've already talked about it, how you loved the world and gave your son up for us. And Lord Jesus, we take a minute in the quiet of our hearts now to thank you, because we know that you did come down from heaven and die. You died the death we should have died. You died in our place to give us new life and to give us hope. And so, Father, we just pray by your Spirit that you would meet every one of us where we need to be met this morning. Bless our time, Father, we pray, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The hope of the gospel changes our paradigm of death, or it changes how we look at death. It was Benjamin Franklin who wrote, "In this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes." For those of us who have no hope, the thought of death is scary. Yesterday, I Googled, just put in three words, the fear of death. And the first article popped out was from the Medical News Today publication. And it said this, the very opening line said, "To a greater or lesser extent, it is likely that we are all afraid of death." You know, we put off making an appointment with our lawyer to do our wills because we don't want to bring our mortality in front of us. We don't like going to funerals. It's not our favorite pastime. We don't even like going to visit people who are in palliative care. So we don't want to be reminded, and we don't know what to say, really. Because the thought of death is not a pleasant one, we probably avoid talking about it, and probably often even avoid thinking about it. We push it down the road, or we fill our minds and we fill our days with things that are more uplifting than thinking about death. Paul, in his letter to the Christians at Philippi, has some absolutely radical thoughts on death. Turn to Philippians 1, if you will, and we'll look at verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21. Remember, Paul is writing these words from prison in Rome. He's been incarcerated there because he's a missionary for the gospel. And he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Don't those words strike you as being paradoxical? Almost contradictory. Maybe absurd. To die is gain. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, if it wasn't for the gospel story, those words would make absolutely no sense. But the gospel changes our paradigm on death. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians that sin gives death its power. Sin gives death its power. It says the sting of death is sin. But all thanks to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel story is that Jesus, God's Son, came down to earth and died our death. And he was punished for our sin. And then in exchange for our sin and our messy lives, he gives us his life. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a life that is perfectly suited to heaven, that's going to feel absolutely perfectly comfortable sitting face to face with the Creator of the universe, eye to eye, because we have the righteousness of Christ. So when the Christian dies, we know that we have peace with God. We know for sure we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And we'll fit in just fine. More than fine. Not because we're good, but because we've been made perfect by the righteousness of Jesus. He's given us that perfection. And his Spirit comes to live inside us. Before we were Christians, we were afraid of death, and rightly so. God is holy and can't tolerate sin. And when we die in our sins, we are not with Christ, which is far better. We are separated from Christ, which is far worse, because we'll be punished for our sin, because we didn't take advantage of that offer, that free gift of salvation. Paul has given us some glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. And John. It says there's no darkness there. It says Jesus will be the light. There's no sickness, no pain, no tears, no more death, and no sin forever. Think about that just for a minute. Think about living in a world forever with not one sin. So, no greed, no violence, no murder, no gossip, no backbiting, no relationship disaster, no dishonesty. Get this, not even one bad thought ever. Can you imagine living forever in that place? That's the hope we have as Christians, to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul had a sneak preview of heaven. It says he was caught up. He came back and he tried to describe it, but he lacked words. Here's all he got out when he said this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Couldn't get words to figure this, even to relay the message. Let's go back and reread that verse 21 again. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, the first two words. Personal. That's a personal deal, right? Paul says, to me. And so, to have access to this Christian hope, it's a personal deal. To me. And that has to be for each one of us. Each one of us has to make this deal with the Lord Jesus. We individually must come to him and own our need of a Savior. Tell him we've sinned and we don't measure up. And thank him for dying in our place, taking our sin and the punishment for it. Before we leave this verse, I got a thinking question for you. That same part of the verse. To me, to live is Christ. Now, is there anything that you can think of to fill in the blank that would make sense to you? So, to me, to live is, what can you think of that would adequately fill in that blank? To me, to live is wealth, and to die is gain. Or how about, for me, to live is good health, and then to die is gain. Or to me, to live is a great job, and then to die is gain. Does any of those make sense? I thought about that quite a while last week. To me, to live is maybe another ideology or religion. I couldn't get anything to fit in that blank. But to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Does fit, because Jesus has paid that punishment for me, fitted me with righteousness, so I can fit in heaven, and then to die is gain. So that makes sense. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I couldn't get anything else to fit that would make sense. To close out that idea of to die is gain, let me just share my quick story about my dad. My dad died of cancer 20 years ago, took 18 months, and I visited him most days. I know I've told this story before, lots, but it's 20 years ago, and it had a profound effect on me. My dad was a follower of Jesus, and as we visited him, you know, over those 18 months and the last while in bed, my dad had no fear of dying. And I know that was not I know he just didn't fake that as we were sitting around, you know, I'm going to put on a strong face for the kids when they come in. That was not my dad. He had no fear of dying because he knew for sure, he banked on those promises that Jesus had paid the price for him, and he was perfectly suited to be with Jesus in heaven, and that was his destiny. And it made a real effect on me. I still remember that. 20 years later, I still, probably every couple weeks, I tell somebody about this story. But that's a reality. That's the hope of the Christian, and that's what changes our paradigm of death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The second point. The hope of the gospel changes our paradigm of life. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 18. And we'll read a few verses there. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But, this is what I want to hone in on this next sentence, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul is talking to Christians at Philippi. Philippi was that Macedonian city that had been conquered by the Romans. And even though Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome, they were Roman citizens. They took on the language and the culture and the laws of Rome. So the Christians, when Paul writes that citizenship, they would be very familiar with that concept because they were citizens of Rome. Paul is saying that even though these Christians at Philippi were living in Philippi, they were actually citizens of heaven. Christians live real lives here, but we're part of that kingdom of heaven. Let me share with you a story that may help explain that paradigm of living with the hope of the gospel. It's from a book by Ron Meal called Surprise Endings. And in this book, he tells of there's a 78-year-old minister, and he was hired by a church in California, settled in, started to preach. The congregation realized that this was not something that they wanted. Didn't have the pizzazz, talked old-fashioned, not a great speaker, and they just didn't like him. But instead of, you know, confronting him and chatting about it and figuring a solution, they thought they would opt for guerrilla warfare. So they talked during his sermons. They laughed at the back during his sermons. They gossiped about him behind his back. They withdrew. They stopped giving to the church. They made his life very miserable. And the old minister, not to hurt the church, just quietly resigned. Two young seminary students visited him after and said, "What are you going to do? You've got no family. You've no one to turn to. You don't have a pension. What are you going to do?" And he said without hesitation, "I'm going to heaven." They said, no, we understand that. You're a minister. We know you're going to heaven. But listen, what's going to happen? You've got no house. You've got no one to turn to. What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to heaven. And the fact that I'm going to heaven makes all these times of temporary hardship seem pretty insignificant." And so that's how the gospel changes our paradigm of living. When we live in light of our eternity. My life here is a pretty small dot on the continuum of eternity. The gospel changes our priorities in life. Things that once seemed now so significant kind of pale in comparison when we think about them in light of eternity. It's an old song that kind of talks about this. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It's a pretty short window of time we have, isn't it, compared with all eternity. And we know that when the gospel has fitted us perfectly for a life with Jesus in heaven, it does change our view of earth and how we live. John 14 talks about the Lord Jesus going ahead of us and preparing mansions for us. That sounds kind of cool. But, you know, you and I might get an invite to a fancy house or a big mansion sometime, maybe for a night, maybe for a weekend. But you think we'd ever be invited forever? Do you think that person would ever want us forever? Well, Jesus, he's not only gone to prepare a mansion for us, but he says in John 17, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Doesn't that change the whole paradigm? It's nice to have a mansion, right? It's going to be great to live in a mansion. But if you're not wanted and it's not home, it's not fun. But when it's a mansion and when it's built by Jesus for us and he wants us there forever, changes that paradigm, doesn't it? Before we leave this, let's look at that last part of the book, or last part of the what I read. It says, "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." I know as I look out, there's some people here that are having health issues. I also look out and see there's some gray hairs around the room too. Some of us are not getting any younger. But when we are going to be with Jesus in heaven, he says he's going to transform these bodies that are not made forever into bodies that are made forever, that will have no sickness and no pain and no disease. They're a forever body. I can't even imagine what that looks like. But we're going to have a forever body that's going to be like the Lord Jesus. Perfect. Jim, anybody over 50 might remember one of the Jim Reeves songs. I know Lloyd sings this one. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home anymore. I can't feel at home anymore. So the Christian is built for heaven. And we're just passing through. The last point. The hope of the gospel is Jesus. Philippians 1 and 6. It says there, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked many times over the course of this series that Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. He was the God who came down and lived and died and took our death, rose victoriously over sin and death, and rose back to heaven. What about you and I? How sure is that we will be in heaven? What if I slip up? What if I mess up? My thoughts and my words and my actions. How is that going to, is that going to affect me in getting to heaven? It's not. It says that he who has begun a good work, and that's he is Jesus. Jesus began that good work. Jesus, by his Spirit, started that whole work in my heart and in your heart. Like he nudged us. He had things come into our lives or people or words or thoughts that we wanted to understand the big picture. Is there more to life than this? Is there life after death? God, by his Spirit, put those thoughts in us. He started to work in us. He started that work of salvation. And he helped us to understand my need as a sinner and who he was as a savior and that gospel story. So it was Jesus who started that work. And guess what? It's Jesus that's going to complete that work. It's him that's going to take us into heaven. It's not that if I live a perfect life, because I'm not going to, and probably we're not going to either until we get to heaven. So it's not dependent on me living and working and trying to get there. I'm basing my eternal hope on Jesus. He started that work in me, and he's going to finish it, and the same for you. Our time is up. A quick recap. We looked at how the gospel changes our view of death. We have something much better to look forward to than we do here. We looked at how the gospel changes our view of life, knowing that what we have in store for us changes our priorities. And we talked about that our hope is based solely on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. And based on the fact that he loved us enough to die for us, he's going to take us to be with him. That old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest fame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.